Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today with us, we have Sean McAfee. He is the author of Filling Our Father's House and Reform Yourself, How to Pray, Find Peace, and Grow in Faith. He is the founder and editor of EpicPew.com and contributes to many online Catholic resources. Sean holds a master's in dogmatic theology from Holy Apostles in Cromwell, Connecticut. He's made his temporary profession as a lay Dominican, and he currently lives in Italy. Sean became a member of the Catholic Church on Easter 2012 and quickly got started talking to people about the ideas that urged him to convert, soon taking up blogging and writing in a more permanent fashion. Today we'll be discussing his recent book, Social Media Magisterium, a no-nonsense guide to the proper use of media. Welcome to the show, Sean.
Thank you. Nice to be with you again.
Awesome. So this is a timely book. For many reasons, as we'll get in today. But what brought you about to writing this particular book?
Yeah, this book started actually a long time ago whenever, like you mentioned, I was getting my degree at Holy Apostles. I got my, I did my thesis there, and it was on the interaction between unity, ecumenism, and the new media, because I wanted to talk about, from a dogmatic perspective, how Catholics can use the new media in order to seek unity with non-Catholic Christians. And I think that turned out to be like 18,000 words. And I was like, well, I'm pretty close to a book on this, so I'm going to just keep writing on the subject. And the more I found, like with most of the books that I do, is that the more I found, the more I wanted to find on the topic. And this one was particularly the media. So I got to reading a lot of encyclicals, some of the Vatican II documents and the World Communications Day addresses. And I started to write a book on it. This was all the way back in 2015, but really felt like I wasn't ready to release it. Like I didn't say everything that I wanted to say. So I really sat on it for a while until I kind of felt like it was really cooked to the right temperature. And I could say everything that I needed to say with the right kind of tone also, but the right kind of context, content really. And I felt like there were still a lot of lessons I needed to learn personally about the new media before I went and told everybody else how to use it. Mm-hmm. or at least let the church speak for itself on the magisteria part of it. But yeah, that's kind of it in a nutshell how this book came about.
So in the intro, you kind of tie Babel to social media and stuff. And we know the pitfalls, yeah, I can say that, of social media. But there can be a silver lining to it, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. The church calls the media a gift from God, right? The media of social communications is how they put on it. We call it social media. And back then they were talking about social media in the context of the newspaper and the radio and television. Today, obviously, it's our apps. And there can be a dark side to using the new media. We were kind of chatting before the show about rants. And maybe derogatory content on the internet. But, you know, overall, anything that can bring Christians together and announce the gospel is truly a gift from God.
Right. And it's interesting how the church the church has evolved as the media has changed. I mean, 60 years ago, as you touched upon there, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, no Instagram, none of that. So media back then meant something different, but the message of the church is still applicable today, regardless of what the medium is that we're using.
Right. Like Marshall McLuhan said in the 1950s and 60s, where he was actually really almost prophetically predicting the internet as this global web that would bring humans together from across the globe. He made it he made his quote. How is his quote? He said the medium, the message is the medium. A lot of people are confused by that. I mean, the medium is like our phones. These are the ways that messages are transmitted. But his point is that the message is centric to our use of media, and as Christians, what we should be doing is always preaching Christ, and that never changes, no matter what kind of medium we're using.
Right. Now, how has the church called us to, we'll look at both sides of this, how has the church called us to effectively use social media?
Oh, that could deserve a long answer, and I've been known to talk for up to 18 minutes answering questions on these types of interviews before, so I will try to keep it brief. I wrote this book, you know, the subtitle of the book is The Proper Use of Media. The proper use of media is to educate man, to bring hope to mankind, and to announce the gospel. As far as entertainment is concerned, that is probably a sub-use of the new media. That's probably a natural use of media. Everybody gets into using medias, you know, through their watches now, or through, you know, a Kindle for an early kid, or through a certain app, you know, even as a kid, or even into adulthood, or our grandparents or something, getting into different forms of media as the elderly. It always starts through a natural process of being entertained and being interjected into what you're using. So from there, you know, there are a lot of trickle down, I suppose, uses of the media, but the church calls us to educate. There's a purpose to education as well, and that can be a Christian education or education through the humanities. The church recognizes the need for both, because we have to fully understand everything about being human as we approach the topics of Christianity. So the church encourages us to use it to educate, obviously to announce the gospel. And there's, you know, really that's the kerygma, us announcing the promises of Christ and salvation for all of mankind. Offered through his, you know, son's sacrifice in Jesus. And then we are called to use the media to bring hope to others. You know, you can within 5 seconds donate money to hurricane victims all the way across mm-hmm. the world, or you can send a quick message of encouragement to your friends who are, you know, struggling with various forms of addiction or just depression. So those three things are how the church primarily calls us to, in broad ways, to use the media.
Right. Now, interesting enough, you say there, I know how I use media in my work. I know how you use it through Epic View in your work. But how does the average layperson use, how can the average layperson use social media to evangelize?
Good question. Man, what a great question. So I in the book, I don't recommend that everybody be a producer of media. I mean, first of all, that's just too many voices in the choir, right? I mean, if everybody in the church was in the choir, then nobody being sung to, or nobody would be able to enjoy it. If everybody in the church was a preacher or a priest, then, you know, there's always one or the other. And there's always a balance of how many is one and how many is the other. So I think as we look at our heroes, and this is one of the things that probably took me so long to write this book out, was whenever we look at our heroes in the Catholic faith, I think there's often this temptation to see people like Scott Hahn or somebody like that. These people who are kind of the face of the faith in some ways for some people. And there's a natural temptation to see, okay, well, if God wants to use me, then it's got to look something like that. And they think that if they're not doing that, if they're not writing books, if they're not, you know, working for Breadbox Media, if they're not writing for EpicPew.com or whatever it is that they have in their mind as this ideal, that they're not doing the work of the Lord. And that's totally untrue. God has a separate call and a separate way for us to transmit this medium, this message of Christ across the world, whether it's oral, you know, at work, or whether it's written, you know, in this, your own blog, or really, this is probably answering your question, is 90% of people are probably doing the right thing by interacting with people that are either face to face with them, that are, you know, right in their, you know, sphere of influence, the people that they work with, the people that they go to church with, the families they know, their person, their own family. That's probably the first thing that people should do, is not go to their phone to evangelize or their laptop to evangelize. Evangelize the people around you. But then once you get out of that sphere, it's great to interact with people online and form communities, to join communities, to grow in faith, to grow in perspective, to grow in culture on the internet with echo environments like Twitter and Instagram, and to share other people's work and really build up the kingdom. That's what I see it is in this digital web. And building up the kingdom is us sharing each other's work and sharing these ideas. And whenever they see something hopeful or see something that needs prayers, to share it. The last thing that we want to do on social media is the exact opposite of that. And that's building up ourselves, you know, people in their quote unquote platform. You know, where it's this like tit for tat society online. I see it sometimes and it really bugs me, where people are only doing something if there's a benefit for them. And that's the total opposite. What we should be doing is everything should be centered around, you know, friendship and friendship in Christ, and building that up in each other. As those two build, we can't fail as Christians.
Exactly. And, you know, I'm often encountered by people that recognize the work I do, and really my response to that is, you know, don't judge yourself by what I do. It's just the path I was set on and the path I followed. Each of us has to look at our own little corner of the world and how we can influence. And if we're only influencing our family and friends, hey, that's enough.
Yeah, if everybody did that, we wouldn't have the depravity of evangelism that is in the church right now, where you know, the 80-20 rule, you know, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. If everybody, you know, just did 1%, we'd be at 100% right now. And that's really where everybody needs to be, is realizing that there is something that they need to do. And it's not, you know, preaching the gospel is actually quite simple. If you're unafraid of you know, the reaction sometimes that we are called to, like in the readings this last week. But yeah, so if everybody just kind of picks up their phone or looks at the people across from them, you know, at the dinner table, and, you know, keeps forming those relationships and keeps Christ at the center of those relationships, and we really aren't going to have too much of a problem in the church going forward, and it'll only get, you know, greater. I mean, we'll always have the, you know, spiritual consequences of being Christian and battling the world. But, you know, as a faith, we'll be a lot more productive.
Absolutely. With that, we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
During the season of Lent, Catholics and other Christians frequently give up something they enjoy as a measure of penance or self-discipline, and often fall back into old habits at the first Alleluia. In his new book, Give Up Worry for Lent, author Gary Zimak offers fellow worriers practical, scripture-centered advice on how to relinquish the need to control the uncontrollable, not just for Lent, but for good, and how to find peace in Christ. Check out Give Up Worry for Lent at AveMariaPress.com, or look for it wherever books and ebooks are sold.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Today we're with Sean McAfee. We're talking about his book, Social Media Magisterium, A No-Nonsense Guide to the Proper Use of Media. And Sean, you discuss in the book the media and the family. We touched upon it briefly, and I wanted to look at the influence of media and how we can control that influence on our families by kind of looking at the different cogs in the family wheel, such as you do in your book. The first is youth. They're easily adaptable to these new technologies. I mean, I grew up with them. They came into existence in my teen years. They learn it quickly, but it can be a huge negative influence on them. How can we steer the ship when it comes to our youth?
Oh, man, you ask the hard questions, man. These aren't things I discuss in my book, do I? No, you are absolutely right. The youth are there's really not a great word I can put on it. They have such a talent for novelty and for picking up on technology. And it's always been that way, that the young people in the world have always been the earliest adopters of technology. Because, you know, it's like that. You can't teach a dog old, you know, new tricks. You can't teach a dog old tricks either sometimes. It doesn't really matter because the old dog is old. But young people, as formidable as they are as adopting new technologies and having wonderful new ideas, they are also very impressionable people. And unfortunately, whenever society begins to probably be pervaded by these dogmas of the world, and especially by the crude ideas of the world and the crude content that they can have, and there's not really a society there, a culture there to correct that or to influence a better version of that content that they're capable of producing and these wonderful imaginative ideas that they have, they lead down the road of things that are very crude, things that are pornographic, things that are that incite a culture of you know, actually, you know, racism and these other ideas that are you see in our society today, where we think we're fighting these cultural ideas that we dealt with, you know, 40 years ago, but actually they're being exacerbated through this culture, through these young people that are only just really learning about it, and they think that it's so centric to them. That it's all they want to talk about, and there's really no controls in the culture to place them. So I think you kind of you subtly answered the question, is it really belongs in the family to be a positive influence on these young people's lives, especially with parents. Parents are responsible. The church says this. Parents are responsible for teaching their children not just the ways of Christ, but the ways of basic human morality. And this starts in the family. The family is the one thing that everybody, well, every child who's lucky enough to have parents, or some who aren't, but anybody who is in charge of the life of a child, as a guardian or a parent, is under such a tremendous responsibility for the future of the culture and the society and civilization, truly, that in that little unit of civilization, everything sprouts and everything forms and everything changes. So, you know, to answer your question shortly, that was a long way of saying it, but it really starts with the parents, is their proper influence. Parents educating themselves more to the topic here on what technologies are out there, what people out there are trying to give our children in school, on the street, on billboards, everywhere, in commercials, during the Super Bowl, and elsewhere. The society really wants to grab the attention of our children because they know that they are their future consumers. And the earlier they can get their attention and grab them as a matter of consumerism and addiction, then they will. So it begins with the parents, and parents can start by praying with their children, by educating their children, by pointing out things, by being great stewards of their own eyes and what they're allow their children to intake as parents and in the household, specifically things like Netflix. You know, Netflix has things that are coming close to pornography these days. Netflix, you know, has several shows that almost promote the idea of suicide and euthanasia. Without proper protocols as to contextualize these ideas for young minds. So if parents aren't either watching this with their kid and helping them understand these concepts, they just leave it up to these big media producers to educate and form the minds of young people into adults that eventually vote and eventually have children of their own and continue on civilization. So you see the trend. It really begins with the parents.
Right. And speaking of parents, you know, our life roles and in our jobs and in our work can be easily shackled by our phones. I mean, these are essentially pocket-sized computers, talked about with various other guests. They become an extension of our work lives that make us available 24/7. What can we do to suppress this?
Suppress the addiction to technology?
Yes.
Yeah, you know, T.J. Burdick has all those answers. Have you interviewed him yet? His new book, what is it called, Unplugged?
I think you're right.
I absolutely love his ideas, and I kind of talk about some of these in my book, though mine is more for, like, you know, hey, promoting media, but in the right context and with the right use. Obviously, the easy answer is everything comes with what's the word? It's do everything in moderation. So you know, we love chocolate and we love hot dogs and we love burgers and we love pizza. We also love movies. You know, every now and then it's nice to see a horror movie. And the church even, I pointed out in the book, it talks about the value of violence in movies sometimes in the proper context and with the proper use if presented correctly and if used correctly by the user. So these things in moderation can help everybody, and especially with our phones. You know, it's hard to put down sometimes. I mean, I have this thing on my phone, and here's my suggestion for everybody to answer your question, is grab this app. Grab an app that will measure the amount of time you spend on your phone. The apps now, they don't just tell you how much time you look at your phone. They measure like screen time, because your phone knows when you're looking at your screen. That is weird, isn't it? And it also mentions, it also has like pickups, you know, like whenever you just rock your phone to check the time or something, or to check if you had a message, if that's what you and, you know, people like me are probably rocking their phones to do. And I found out that I was using my phone for like up to 2 hours a day. And some people are on their phones for up to like 6 hours a day or more. And that is so much screen time. We wonder why like people are losing sleep. Mm-hmm. At the rate they are now, or developing like these signs of aging that they are now. And there's now scientific studies about the effects of blue light in the central nervous, or not the central nervous system, but like the frontal mm-hmm. cortex of the brain, and like what it does to cause people to lose sleep. And that makes them age faster, and that makes them lose their memory faster, and all these crazy effects because people are glued to their screen. So Of course, the smart and the wise, you know, answer, and the broad answer is moderation. I mean, you have to figure out what the right amount of screen time is for you. What do you really need your phone for? You know, it used to be making phone calls. Now it's finding recipes and following those recipes and reading books and listening to podcasts like yours and the other ones that we listen to.
Right.
And you can really do your whole life on your phone now. But to get away from that, people probably need to rediscover their laptop.
Right.
And that's been my personal choice, is to not answer all my emails on my phone or check those recipes on my phone, and maybe just get away from that habit and go to my laptop. But really, truly, it's about discipline and people recognizing the negative impacts of their phone, you know, just to, you know, share another side story here, is how many of us have been with our significant other, our spouse or a family member or something at the dinner table, and we're looking at our phone.
Yeah.
You know, right. I mean, my wife and I, it's so funny. We'll like watch a show at night and we'll be kind of listening to the show and maybe looking over it every couple seconds, because they're all reruns that we watch, and we're on our phones, like, you know, interacting with somebody or typing or doing some little task and multitasking. But it's like we're not even doing the show together. We're not even watching the show together. We're like in our own little bubbles, but kind of together, but kind of not. And it used to be kind of funny. You know, there's something special about media that can bring people together. Like, how many of us watched a hilarious game show or something like that, or Seinfeld or whatever it was whenever we were kids, and it kind of did bring our family together, but we also had that family time away from the TV, you know? So I think the balance of the media should be, you know, well examined by everybody's conscience. You know, anybody listening out there to this, look at your life and look at what you need your phone for and what you need your iPad for and what you need your TV for, and look at the amount of influence that is placing on your family and the amount of time you're spending with your family, either in front of those devices or away from those devices, and decide which is more important. Hopefully you choose your family.
You know, I got to tell you, full disclosure, I refuse to read books on any kind of electronic piece of device.
No.
That's cool. Because I spend so much time during the day working for clients on my laptop. I don't need to read a book on another piece of electronic device.
Yeah.
You know, it's having that book in your hand just feels different.
I prefer books. I'm probably like you. I prefer turning a page. I prefer kind of feeling the spine in my hand. You know, there's something about a book that feels natural to a human, I think. I'm holding Social Media Magisterium in my hands right now, and I think just feeling the weight of the page is flexing. That's something that a Kindle can't do. But I go through phases, personally. I go through phases where I'm, you know, carrying my Kindle with me everywhere, my Paperwhite, because it's such a cool piece of technology. Or it really just depends on the kind of book I'm reading. Like, I'm reading The Life of Pope Benedict the 16th right now, and I gotta read that in paperback. It's just such a great book to hold. But there's other books, you know, like you, I'm asked to review books sometimes, and sometimes I'll just say, send me the PDF, and I will, it'll be a quicker way for me to read the book, rather than, and I hate to say this, but rather than enjoy the book. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It makes sense.
So I guess I do it all. I don't know.
All right. Well, we're going to take another quick break, and we'll be right back to discuss more of Social Media Magisterium with Sean McAfee. We'll be right back.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We're spending today with Sean McAfee. We're talking about his book, Social Media Magisterium. And Sean, we've covered a lot of ground in the first two segments. I'd like to take some time to look at Pope Paul VI, Evangelii Nuntiandi, and the three elements of evangelization in light of media that he talks about. So can you tell us about these three elements he prescribes in this document?
Yeah, sure. So yeah, he, funny thing, Pope Paul VI, he wrote, I think, like seven encyclicals within like 3 years. And then, of course, his most famous is Humana Vitae. And he didn't write another encyclical after that, but he occupied the chair of Peter for over a decade after that. The feedback was so strong that I don't know what it was. You know, I don't know if any of his biographies will ever say why he didn't. But that was his last one. So it was like this magnanimous writer who could cover all these topics so well. There's not an encyclical that of his that isn't like probably well known at least. Anyways, I'm fanboying on my boy Pope Paul VI here. I'll get to your question. okay, yeah. So he calls them, I think, in the encyclical, the Acts of the Evangelist, and what he's talking about is the central idea of the kerygma. And what is a kerygma? This is the broad idea of announcing the gospel. So all of these kind of center around the same thing, and that's the announcement of Christ, really. But he breaks them up into three things. And so the first is the bearing witness to God. This is the first act. So it's bearing witness to God revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit that has loved the world. So this is the idea that God has a salvation plan for mankind, and that's the announcement. The second is really the center, and that's the proclamation that Christ is the Son of God, and he made man through his Son, and has promises in this for salvation. This is really the first thing about our religion that sets it apart from everybody, is that God is not just this transcendent idea, but actually was made flesh and became one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the third idea is that this Son died for mankind, and this is the completion of the kerygma. So salvation comes through God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. This is the point of evangelism. If we are talking to anybody about evangelization and we're only talking about things like, you know, writers like G.K. Chesterton or the saints, okay, well, that's great. These are great elements of our Christian faith and great aspects that are great thoughts, you know, these great thinkers and whatnot, and these great ideas. But evangelization doesn't center around giving people good ideas. It centers around announcing the gospel, announcing what God has done and planned through mankind. Mm-hmm. That's why there is this central movement throughout all four gospels. And this is really what the early church decided made these writers different from these other, you know, they weren't just questioning the correct authorship of these other gospel writers in the early centuries. They were questioning also the content of these gospels, of these evangelical writings. And it was centered around what's the message here? The message is Jesus, God's interaction through mankind, through his son, to mankind to complete the salvation story on the cross particularly, and then obviously through the resurrection, we are reborn with him through our baptism and so forth. So those are the three acts of the evangelist.
So we kind of dipped our toes into this topic back in the first segment, but I want to jump in the pool completely. The one thing that social media does well, especially in recent years, is cause division. And we tend to line up on either side of a debate and we dig in. Maybe that's the American way. I don't know. So how can we utilize these tools to promote ecumenism and unity rather than hatred and division?
Yeah, I would say that that's the primary purpose of Christianity itself, really, is to unify mankind, specifically in God, in the idea of our faith. Yes, but also in God, in heaven. And people have a difficult time understanding that. They see this word ecumenism, and it's almost become somewhat of a taboo word, like proselytism. You know, some people aren't using that anymore, and they mm-hmm. think it's bad. Some people think that ecumenism means that we are just, salting and peppering our faith with these fluffy ideas in order to bridge other cultures or bridge other faiths, and that we're eventually drowning the idea of something that is very obtainable and hard and touchable and tangible. Evangelism includes ecumenism, which is the unification of man, specifically the unity of our faith. You know, what is the unity of our faith centered on? It's centered around Jesus. And sacramentally, it's centered on the Eucharist. It's the one thing that holds us together, no matter what. So in the media, I think that with that in mind, if we want to glorify God, then we will emulate the interest of the Trinity. You know, there are three separate parts of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, there are also separate parts of the faith. And unfortunately, even though these, you know, sometimes disagree with each other dogmatically, what matters is the central part of our baptism. You know, what are we baptized into? We're baptized into the same faith through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever we can focus on that, I think that we can, I hate to put it this way, but we can forget about the rest of the minutiae. Yes, the dogmas matter, but what is truly present in all of us is the Holy Spirit, and listening to that more and more causes us to want to preach the truth. And this is a difficult thing to get past, because this is the point of ecumenism, is to believe really and accept the same thing. Particularly the highest form of that is what we say, the source and summit of our faith is the Eucharist. So it's this weird paradox where ecumenism bridges cultures, you know, through Christianizing certain things or certain, cultural practices, but it's all centered towards, you know, causing us to believe in the same thing. And that's the son, his son, Jesus Christ.
So you suggest in the book that bloggers can lead the charge to using media properly. What are your ideas for this?
Oh my gosh! Bloggers, I would say that probably should have been bridged with the other chapters on like pitfalls and whatnot. Bloggers should probably, I think one of the first things I point out in there is that bloggers need to support each other. You know, whenever I got into blogging, I always tell people I had 5 views a month, and that was probably just me, refreshing my page. And so, you know, as I became successful in blogging, it was actually going out there and learning from other bloggers, you know, interacting with them, not just on like, Twitter or Facebook, but, you know, commenting on their threads and helping police their threads. So these are some of the things that I suggest in the book, is for us to stick up for one another, you know, in these comment threads, or you know, whenever somebody else, even that we don't like, this is a center of ecumenism. Even if some other Catholic personality out there that we don't tend to agree with, or we might think, rants a little too much, we should probably reach out to every now and then whenever they're having a bad moment that happens to all of us. And some of us are a bit more vocal on social media about it. Mm-hmm. You know, they need our prayer and support as well. So bloggers, they should unite. They should, I think that, you know, there's not really a competition out there. There's not really a race to get the most views or the, the best funding, or, you know, somebody to pick up our site intellectually, or, you know, to have the best ads or to have the best guests. It's really about announcing the same thing. And so long as people can kind of grasp that idea, bloggers, I think we're on the right track.
Absolutely. And to wind up our discussion today, you discuss scrolling and not trolling. I think we all kind of fall into this trap. And I'll admit I've succumbed to it in debates, and have actually started blocking problematic individuals who feed into this. So what are healthy ways for the average layperson to deal with trolls?
Well, the first thing they say is don't feed a troll. and I don't think too many people like understand this concept. And some people really just love it. They really just have the endurance to, just have a very long-winded disagreement with somebody specifically in a comment section or on a thread on Twitter or on Facebook. Personally, me, I don't. My advice is it's probably better, and I'm thinking to some of the gospel quotes from this week's readings, it's probably better to just remain silent. And whenever God gives you something to say, you'll know it. Folks generally, especially adults, generally don't change their opinion on things. And arguing with somebody is rarely gonna change somebody's opinion. That's just not the way that humans work. So I think what people do, here's just my analysis, is that whenever people are arguing online with somebody, they're not actually trying it. The better arguers, here's what I need to say. The best arguers online, even if it's somebody that is kind of trollish, or somebody who's just trying to egg somebody on, is what a troll is. I think what they're doing, the smart people, if you're gonna engage a troll rather than be silent online, is you need to understand that you are only there for other people to read those comments. That's what people do. I mean, this is what people do now, is we actually don't even read articles. We just scroll straight to the quote. Mm-hmm. We just scroll straight to the comments. This is why Reddit is so popular, is because people don't actually want to read it. They just want to read what people think. And they'll get the gist of the content by reading the comments. And it's so that it's kind of like two birds with one stone. And it's almost more entertaining to read people's opinions. So I think the most Catholic, the most Christian, most charitable way to engage a troll is to realize that you're actually setting an example whenever you're talking with somebody who's disagreeable, by showing how you properly engage with somebody you disagree with. And that should be, you know, in the words of our first Pope, that should be with charity and with faith.
That's an excellent response. So, Sean, where can people find Social Media Magisterium, a no-nonsense guide to the proper use of media?
This book is on Amazon.com in both paperback and Kindle, and you can also get it on BarnesandNoble.com if you shop there.
Excellent. Well, that's all we have time today for. Sean, thanks so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
No. I'm really proud of you. If you guys didn't know, Pete here is now up in the 100s of episodes, and Pete, I am just so impressed by your productivity. I'm really proud of you. Thanks for having me.
And thank you for that. Kudos there, Sean. Good having you here. With that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.